Hello, and welcome to the Jubilee Church Podcast. Jubilee Church exists to help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you would like to learn more or connect with us, please visit our website at jubileestl.org.
I don't want to confuse anyone, but I'm adding a day to prayer and fasting. It's something a bit unique. On April the 24th, we're going to call a day of prayer and fasting. We don't need to gather here or anywhere else. Just pray and fast on your own. But we're going to be praying for those with cancer. And this came out of a call, really, to ask all of our Confluence churches. If for those who are new to us, we're a part of a wider family called Confluence in North America and Nepal. And we're asking every church to pray for two guys in particular, but we're going to add those amongst us that have cancer as well. But the two guys are Scott Marks and Reese Scott. Reese is in Vancouver. He has a brain tumor, and Scott Marks has a nasty form of cancer as well. On a similar side note, our church is in Zimbabwe. The church there and the churches that serve not only Zimbabwe but Mozambique, which are very, very poor countries, they recently had $50,000 stolen from them. And carrying U.S. cash is important because the currency is nothing there. It's very important to have cash on hand. Well, they use this to really feed lots of people, pay people salaries, and this is a big deal for them to lose $50,000. I do want you to know that people have gathered, and including us, to give them money to help supply that, and we've given them money, and so their needs are going to be taken care of. But I want to thank you, because every Christmas, as you may know, we do a benevolence offering that allows us to move quickly when needs like this come up. And so I want to make you aware of that, and I will, of course, send my thanks. I'll be in Zimbabwe later this week. So thank you for doing that. But April 24th, a day of prayer and fasting. Well, would you believe it that we are at the very last message in the Gospel of Matthew series? Yes, we started this in Advent 2022. Anybody here, Advent 2022? Anybody remember that? You're like, was that COVID? Was that not COVID? No, it was... It's the beginning of 22. We've been there a year and a half, and today is a very, very final message. And a couple of things I want to say. First of all, if you go to where you can find our podcast or our YouTube channel, you can re-listen or listen to the message you didn't do, and you can go in there, and you're going to find out a couple of things. One, you're going to find out that those who sing are way more popular than those who preach. And at least that's what I found out. I don't know. That's where my mind went. And then... But secondly, there's a lot of great content on there as well that I'd hope that you'd like and subscribe and be a part of. Well, do something a bit different. We never do this, but I would love for you all to stand as I read God's word in honor of the people who gave their lives to preserve, pass on, and distribute God's word. Just thinking about, man, we were able to study this book for a year and a half, and we've come to the end of Matthew 28, and I'm going to read it. You don't have to do anything except there's going to be one point in the scripture that I want you to say, and it's going to be underlined, it's going to be bold, and I'll go ahead and give you the word just so you don't miss it. It's the word go, all right? So I'm gonna read everything else, but when it gets to go, it's your turn. You got it? Okay. Matthew 28, verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus, we are so grateful as we celebrated last week your resurrection, that you beat the grave, that you paid a dear price to make this good on this promise, to be with us to the end of the age. It was your life that you gave. And because you rose, we know that we can have victory, but we also know that you'll make good on this promise to always, always be with us. We thank you for the men and women who have passed down the scriptures to us, and we just thank you for their sacrifice so that we get to read this, learn from it, and study it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. One of the least used items that I own is an umbrella. In fact, I have several of them. I don't mean to brag, but I got one in my car. I got one in the closet. These umbrellas. It's one of my least used items because most of the time I just forget that it's there. And I'm not the only one. I don't. You might be interested in this, but I looked this up, and that the most forgotten item on public transportation, you guessed it, is an umbrella. We just leave it behind. We forget it's there. We don't have them, but so we don't use them. What is an umbrella? Well, an umbrella, quite simply, is something that protects you from bad weather, protects you from rain, protects you from hail, protects you from excessive sun. It protects you, but it only works if you remember to use it, that you have it, and if you get underneath it. It only works if you remember that you have it and you get underneath it, which makes it a great metaphor for God's authority. Because it only works when that you remember that you have it, and more importantly, when you get under it. The only thing, and the other thing too that's interesting about God's authority is that he wants to share it. He wants to share it. He wants to put us under his authority, and he wants to put other things under our authority. And we had this in the beginning. God's command to us was to reign and to rule, to have dominion over the earth, to have authority over creation. Well, we fumbled. We messed up. And the reason why we messed up is we came out underneath the authority of God, and we unwittingly came under the authority of Satan, sin, and death. See, the enemy of our soul, who's also called the prince of this age, he wanted to come under the authority of God in heaven, and what he couldn't have in heaven, he tried to get here on earth. And he got that through Adam and Eve, and so he is called the prince of the air. And so we lost this authority, and now death reigns. I said this last week, but we're all slaves to sin and death. You're like, I'm not a slave to anything. Okay, stop sinning, stop dying. You're under its authority. You're under its rulership because you cannot stop it. You don't control it. It controls you. Paul talks about this in Romans. If you're interested, to go look at it later. Like, don't let sin reign in your body, but let Jesus, let Christ reign in you. But thanks be to Christ that he died, he was buried, and he rose to new life. And he reclaimed over sin what we lost. And he wants to restore this. This is what this is about. He just rose from the dead, and he's commissioning his disciples to go into all the earth. And he wants to give us this authority. And so what I want to do today is I want to level set a few things for us. It's important for us as a church from time to time to assess what we're doing and why we're doing it. What we're doing and why we're doing it, and at some level how we're doing it. It's really easy for us to play church, just to kind of be a vendor of religious goods and services for the guilty conscience, or to inoculate with a heavy dose of nostalgia, and that can be our thing. But it's very, very clear what we're supposed to do. In fact, you may not know this, but there's a few things in that's mentioned in all four Gospels. And when something's mentioned in all four Gospels, it's really, really important. Well, this is one thing that's not only mentioned in all four Gospels, but it's mentioned a fifth time in the book of Acts. This moment right here. So we have five versions of what we just read in the Bible. It's very, very clear what we're supposed to do. But in spite of that clarity, not all Christians take this seriously. In fact, let me be cynical for a moment. Most churches think they are doing just fine because they don't know what they're doing. And we don't want to fall into that trap. Like for me, I play golf, and when I go to the driving range, let me just say, I am an amazing golfer. I oftentimes leave the range thinking I should join the tour. Because there are no fairways to hit, there's no greens to hit, there's no bunkers or water to avoid. I'm just hitting balls. But once I get on the course, once there's a target, I realize, oh, wait a minute, I hit the ball to the right quite a bit. I missed the target. I'm not doing as well as I thought. So we want to take this time to look at what we're doing and why we're doing it. And let me just say, it is a challenge to me personally. Because when I think about the authority of Jesus, and I think about this is what he's asking me to do, this is a challenge to me personally. And because it's a challenge to me personally, guess what? It's going to be a challenge to you. And it's going to be a challenge to all of us together. So we're going to take a look at this together. We don't want our bark to be bigger than our bite. So this mission statement that we just read out of Matthew 28 should be the mission statement of every church. We say it, you know, help all people know God, find family, discover purpose, and make a difference. But that is a rewording of this mission statement. And in this statement, he does three things that I want to talk about. Jesus makes a claim that only he can make. Jesus gives a command only he can give. And lastly, he promises a comfort only he can promise. So what's the claim? Here's the claim. You ready for it? And Jesus said to them, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, let that sink in a moment, that someone would step on the stage of human history and make such a claim. He's saying, in the entire cosmos, I am the authority. No human being in their right mind would make such a claim. People say, you know, Jesus, you know, he's a good teacher, he's a nice teacher. Do you know what he taught? He taught he was in control, has authority, rightful authority of everything. And when he came on the scene, people sensed this about him, actually. So in Matthew 7, which was a while ago for us in the Sermon on the Mount at the very end, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had what? Authority. It feels better if you smile when you say it, I'm told. Authority. Authority. We don't like that word, do we? Just say you're an authority. Okay, don't say it, or whatever. You're like, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, we're going to get to that. Luke 4. So he says this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Which is a huge statement. I have authority to do this. And then look at verse 21. And he says, and he began to say to them. Do you know why he doesn't say, and he said this? And just it says he began to say, because he didn't get to finish what he was saying. You want to know why? Because they want to run him off a cliff. Because this guy was saying, I have all of the authority. That's the claim of Christ. Remember Christmas? Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Little baby Jesus. What were they saying about this child? He rules everything. Hebrews 1, long ago, this is the last one, I promise. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by the Son, who's Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. So when Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, he's not playing around. This isn't hyperbole. This isn't ego. He's just saying this is a fact. And even if it doesn't feel that way, one day, the Bible says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that what he said about himself is true. And then he says, in light of my authority, you remember what you said? Therefore what? Go. He makes a claim that only he can make. And he makes a command that only you make. Based on my authority, if you want to receive my rulership, here's how you receive my rulership. Go tell them. Go tell them. Go tell them. Even though they are bent, crooked, messed up, despite the rebellion of me, I love them with a burning passion. Go tell them that there is a new authority in town. There's a new sheriff in town. Satan, sin, and death no longer rule. The grave is empty. The tomb is empty. Go tell them. January 1st, 1963, Emancipation Proclamation. Lincoln declared that all slaves are now free. But in the South, slaves continued to work on plantations to their former masters. Two main reasons. Number one, they didn't hear it. They didn't hear it. They didn't hear that there's a new authority bigger than the authority that was over them. Secondly, the ones who did hear it just thought it was too good to be true and just kept on working. Could that be anyone here? Have you not heard there's a new authority that's bigger than the authority that's over your life that wants to bring you into freedom, into life? Or maybe it just feels like that's just too good to be true. Certainly I have to keep doing what I'm doing. Go tell them. Go tell my disciples. Go tell Peter. I know he really messed up and he's really going to go tell them. And when we go do this, when we think about, I'm going to go out. I'm going to tell people about Jesus. This is either an internal thought or it's told to us directly. Maybe we think this, maybe it's said to us. What right do you have to interfere with the religion of another country, of another culture, of another classroom? What right do you have to speak to this generation? Maybe someone will say it to you. Maybe you'll say that to yourself. And the answer, of course, is because I am in service of the one who has all authority. Amen. He has all authority. Government school boards don't have the authority. They do it anyway. They do it without the authority. Media, they don't have it, but they do it. The church has it and doesn't do it. You have the authority. We get under his authority and we have his authority. And if he's for us, who can be against us? What can man do to me? Well, he can kill you. That's what he can do. But even in the face of death, even in the face of death, inexplicably have peace, because death does not reign over you. Death used to be an executioner, now is a gardener. He just makes it better. So only Jesus can make this claim. Only Jesus can give this command. What's the command? Well, we do three things. We go make disciples. We baptize disciples and we mature disciples. We make them, we mark them, we mature them. We make them, we make disciples. We proclaim the good news in word and deed, and then we invite them to repent of their sins, to come out from underneath the rulership of Satan, sin, and death, and come under the rulership of Jesus, to receive his rulership, to embrace his rulership. So we disciple. So we don't just teach people, hey, you know, say a prayer, you know, come to Jesus, and then that's it. We seek to mature them. We seek to teach them how to follow Jesus. So we make them a disciple. Secondly, we mark them. That is baptism. Baptism is putting on the team jersey. It's a public declaration of faith that you're now share in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, that he died your death, a death that you were meant to die. You were meant to pay the penalty for your sin, but he died in your place. And then he was buried for you. He buried your sin. There's now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That's important to remember. And thirdly, because he rose, you too shall rise in newness of life, now spiritually and then physically. So we baptize them. And then thirdly, we mature them. They grow up. That's a really important, like we don't just leave them as infants. We seek to mature them. We want to mature, and we seek to mature other people. And this idea of being a disciple means student, but it's more than just someone who learns knowledge. It's someone who learns to live like them. It's not just knowing what Jesus knows, but it's living like Jesus lived. A famous saying back in this first century of rabbis, that Jesus was considered a rabbi, if you wanted to pay someone a compliment or just wish them well, you'd say, "May you be covered in the dust of your rabbi." Because his roads are really dusty, and so when they would walk, they would kick up dust. And you are following your rabbi so closely that you're covered with his dust. See, here at Jubilee Church, we want to follow Jesus so closely that we're covered with his dust. We just don't know what he knows, but we go where he goes. And based on that authority, based on the fact that, like, he's the one with the authority, that guy, the guy that just rose from the dead, I'm following him. I'm doing what he says. Well, what's he saying? He's saying, go. Make disciples, mark them, and then mature them. And the order is important. It's not incidental. We make them, then we mark them, and then we mature them. Number one, we don't mark before we make them. We don't baptize people before they make a profession of faith. There's a couple important, there's many, but there's just a couple I'll mention. The command is always in the Bible, repent and be baptized. Baptism is never mentioned apart from or preceding faith in Jesus. Number two, the meaning of baptism. The meaning of baptism is the identification of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It is an outward demonstration. It is a dramatization, if you will, of an inward reality. So when someone goes under, we're saying they've died. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it, go under the water, and rising to new life. As we come out of the waters, we're dramatizing an inward reality of what Christ has done for you. It's like enlisting in the army and then getting a uniform. If you go down to the local thrift store and buy an army uniform and put it on, does that make you a part of the army? No, it does not. Enlisting makes you a part. You enlist in the army and then you put on the uniform to identify you as such. Or it's like wedding vows and a ring. This ring is a symbol that I'm married. I'm with Rachel. But this ring did not make me married. If there's a single person here and I gave this to you to put on, this would not make you married. It's a powerful symbol. In fact, and I want to keep it on. I play basketball every Saturday and I take it off because if I jam my finger and I have this ring on, it's gonna be bad news. And sometimes I won't put it back on right away, and Rachel notices that. So it's not insignificant, but it doesn't make me married. The vows we gave each other is what makes us married. And while the arguments are thin for baptism prior to salvation, they are non-existent for delaying it. As soon as you say, "I do," the next line in the ceremony, at least the ones I do anyway, is who has the rings? As soon as you say, "I do," to Jesus, where's the water? Where's the water? On the cross, Jesus was identifying with you. In baptism, you are identifying with Jesus. So we don't mark them before we make them, and we don't mature them before we make them or mark them. Sometimes you feel like, the invitation to receive Jesus goes out. I need to clean myself up before I come to Jesus. Number one, you don't realize how bad the bad news is. It's like if you had a total engine failure and you're like, "Hey, could you help me jump my car?" It's like, I think you're underestimating your problem. Only Jesus can help you. So there's no maturity required. It's just, man, receive it by faith. It's a gift. Here it is. You want it. You receive it. He's done all the heavy lifting. And same thing with baptism. There's no baptism courses to take. There's no theology. You just have to say, "I am with Jesus now, and I declare with faith that he died my death, he buried my sin, and because he rose, I too shall rise." I believe it, I receive it, baptism. So we make disciples by the authority of Jesus. We mark disciples in baptism. We mature disciples through the ministry of the local church. And I just want to invite you to engage the ministry in the local church. First of all, if you've never today, here's some application points today. If you've never decided to follow Jesus, and what I want to, I'll say it more strongly this way. If you've never come under the authority of Jesus, you're still under the authority of Satan, sin, and death. If you're trying to be a good person, that is not in the Jesus column, that is in the satanic column. That is how subjects of Satan talk. Leave that, come in under the authority of Jesus. Be baptized, put on the jersey, wear the ring. There are no secret disciples. It's so important that we are public with our faith, initially with baptism, and then ongoing with evangelism. You'll either make the decision to let your discipleship destroy your secrecy, or your secrecy will destroy your discipleship. Allow your discipleship to destroy your secrecy, that fear in you that causes like, oh, what do I do here? Like, one of those things are going to happen. So engage the process. If you're new, get involved in growth tracks. It's actually happening right now. Community groups, being mentored, mentoring others, serving all these things. Community, get into the community. And here's why, and this is really going to scare you if you're new. In coming under the authority of Jesus, Jesus is going to ask you, he's going to more than ask you. I'll be subtle for a minute. He's going to ask you to come under the authority of other people. So Paul says things like this in Ephesians 5. Out of reverence for Christ, so I revere Christ. He's my authority. Okay? So if you revere Christ, if he's your authority, out of reverence for Christ, submit to one another. You need each other. You got to be connected to other people. You're not going to grow. You're not going to be a disciple. You're not going to live under the authority of Jesus if you're under the authority of nobody else. So we want you to get you engaged in that. We want you to get around people. We don't have programs won't disciple you. People will. God does not have a what in mind for you. He has a who. And he wants you to learn from someone. And he wants someone else to learn from you. And we just keep proclaiming the gospel and adding people in and growing them up in their faith, and we all grow together as an expression of the authority. You see, when Jesus says this in the Sermon on the Mount, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You are an alternate community. In other words, here's another way of saying that I want to demonstrate to the world what a community looks like that's totally surrendered to me. So we pray prayers, thy kingdom come, on earth as it is in heaven. So Satan is trying to do on earth what he couldn't do in heaven, and we're rebelling against Satan and saying, no, we want earth to be like heaven. We're praying those prayers. But that only happens in the context of you engaging discipleship and being a part of his community. Otherwise, we're just playing games here. Well, Brian, I'm afraid. I get it. I've heard this message before. You know, this is my annual kick in the teeth, whatever. I'm afraid. To which I would say, yeah, join the club. You too, I'm afraid. I'm afraid. Disciples were afraid. Do you know what they were doing? Do you know what they were doing when Jesus gave this message? I'll show you, John 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. It wasn't enough for them just to hide. They were like, Philip, do you have the doors locked? They wanted safety just like you and I. Is my retirement okay? Am I getting good grades? My kids getting good grades? Am I getting a good job? Am I getting ahead in work? Am I doing the things I'm supposed to do? Have I got my little world locked off? They're just like us. They wanted to make sure that their world stayed safe. When you read, and I'm not imagining it, but if you ever read a commentary on John this passage here, they will spend pages and pages and pages asking the question, how did Jesus get in if the doors were locked? I'm like, big deal. Like, that doesn't, once the guy walks on water and rises from the dead, the idea of like what's possible, like kind of goes out the window. I'm not fazed by that. The greater miracle in my book isn't how did Jesus get in, but how did he get the disciples out? Yes. What keeps you from getting out? Does he have all the authority? Is he the king of the universe? That claim, if you believe that claim comes with a command. The command is to go, to make them, mark them, mature them. That's it. Evidence that you're under the authority of Jesus is you're doing that. Otherwise, you get that, right? If your kids don't do what you ask them to do, do you call that obedience? No, that's called disobedience. So you know what that's like as a parent. So if you say, no, I'm not doing that, you're not under God's authority. So my question to you is, whose authority are you under? Or it's like holding the umbrella like this in the rain. I got my umbrella. I'm holding on to it, just not using it. I'm not under it. So the claim, if you believe the claim, it comes with a command. But here's the really good news, that it comes with a promise. A promise that only he can give. A guarantee that he will be with us. It's interesting. I don't know if you remember this, but we started this series, a year and a half ago. And way back in Matthew 21, we get this very famous line. You probably don't even need to know the verse. You probably read it on a coffee cup. And they shall call his name, what's it? Emmanuel. That's it. I know Christmas. It's like, Brian, I just got through Easter. You're talking about Christmas. I'm confused. They'll call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew starts his letter with God with us, and he ends his letter with God with us. Because I want you to continue what I started. All authority's been given to me. I've done it. I beat Satan, sin, and death. You don't have to be under its demonic rulership. You can be under my rulership. Now go tell them. And we experience his power and presence in our going and not in our staying. At least initially, this speaks more to our mindset than our location, that word go, by the way. So it's how do you show up to work? How do you show up in your neighborhood? How do you show up here? When you gather, how do you show up? Sometimes it means moving to make disciples in another city, in another village, in another nation. We're going to talk a lot about that this fall. But while discipleship may not always change where you live, it always changes why you live there. It may not change where you work. It always changes why you work there. Because the reason why you work there, the reason why you live there is one reason: to make disciples, to see them marked as a disciple, and to mature them. That's the only reason. That's it. Otherwise, it's like me at the golf range. I'm just being a Christian. You're not hitting a target. You're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. We're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. We want to encourage each other. So we do membership. What are we encouraging each other? And we're encouraging each other to live out what he's asked us to live. And as we go, his presence just increases. Sometimes people ask, why in places like you know, I don't know, the Middle East, that they're just seeing miracles and more demonstrations of his power. Because we experience his power in our going, not in our staying. His presence will meet you in increasing ways the more difficult it gets. Don't look at the difficulty out in front of you and say, I can't do it because it's too difficult. He promises as you move toward that, he will meet you. In fact, peace will be upon you. So what I think you should do today, I'm going to ask you a question. Whose authority are you under? You're under someone's. There's only one who brings peace and life in the midst of our death and chaos and pain. Are you under his authority? Have you decided? Have you made the decision? I am going to follow. I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus. I'm going to follow him. I want you to make that decision today. If you have made that decision, you've never been baptized as a Christian, we would encourage you to get baptized. I want to encourage you to engage the discipleship process. Go get in Growth Track. Go find a community group. We do this thing called Bless, which is just an easy way to get handles on evangelism. B-L-E-S-S. Begin with prayer. Just start every day. Like, God, who do you want me to... I want to live sent. Who do you want me in my neighborhood, in my workplace? Who do you want me to talk to today? Who do you want me to engage today? And then listen. You know, it's fascinating. Jesus asked more questions than he answered, which is phenomenal. If there's anybody who could just monologue all the time, it'd be him. But he didn't listen to learn. He listened to love. And we want to do the same thing. Eat. It would say hospitality, but that would ruin the acronym. And so it says eat. And then... style over substance. And then serve. Is serving people's needs becomes obvious once you listen to them. And then we want to tell our side of the story as witnesses. That's what witnesses do. We're not defense attorneys. Defense attorneys try to win the case. It's not what we've been asked to do. We've been told to be a witness. So stand in that witness box and tell our side of the story. This is what Jesus has done for me. He can do it for you. Why don't you stand? The band's going to come up and music will be played. I want to invite you to, man, if you've not surrendered your life to Jesus, to do that today. If you've not been baptized, if you come up for prayer, that'd be a great opportunity just to tell someone that, hey, I want to be baptized. If you're living, but here's a big one. We're all at some level living in fear. We're living in locked doors, huddled up. If you want to be released from that, it's his presence that releases you from that. His presence, nothing else. Not these, it's going to get real spiritual here in a second. It's going to sound real spiritual here in a second. It's not the band. It's not me. It's the presence of Jesus. Peace doesn't come through music. Peace doesn't come through work. Peace comes through a person. His name is Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. And he wants to give you his presence. So if you're in fear, you come forward, I want to experience his presence. I want to experience his presence. I'm living in fear and I don't want to live in fear anymore. Only his presence will give you the power to walk out of those locked doors. I'm going to pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for paying the price for our salvation and our freedom. And God, we want to be those that come under your authority. Because you are the one with all authority. And we want to live the command you gave us to go. God, we want to live sent. And we want to live, break out of our lives of fear to go and do what you've asked us to do. Because you promise a comfort to always be with us. You're the only one who can make that promise. Everyone us in our lives, they mean well, but they can't make that promise. Only you can. And only you do. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Thank you, Jesus, for your kindness. Thank you, Jesus, for your word that instructs us in this life and how to follow you. Amen.